I want to talk to you in our continued series this morning about being aligned as God's kingdom people. And I want to particularly talk to you about what it means to be aligned to kingdom authority, to kingdom power, and to remind you of the joy and the privilege that that brings. Because on days like Remembrance Sunday, I think it is absolutely vital that as a public leader and as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I remind all those who claim to be Christians, all those who claim to be Christians, that our first allegiance is not to our flag. It is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we are anything else, we are citizens of heaven. We are subjects of his kingship. And when we allow our patriotism to become more important than our obedience to Christ, we have created an idol of our nationality and of our flag. And God would have us remember today, as we turn our attention to what it means to have kingdom authority, that if you describe yourself as a follower of Jesus, then you are a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. You are a subject of the King, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is no one higher. And when our national identity brings us into sharp division with our Christian identity, it is our Christian identity that always comes first. Before we turn to Matthew chapter 10, where I will read, and then to Matthew chapter 21, I want to tell you two brief stories. One is not connected to me, and the other is. I'm old enough to remember the monster raving loony party. Anybody else remember them? Their leader was screaming, Lord Such. In preparation for today, I looked at their manifesto for the general election in 2024. Just out of interest, how many of you know who I'm talking about? How many do not? Oh my goodness. So this is a really strange political party in the United Kingdom that are a bit odd. They're never going to get to power, thank goodness. One of their policies was that if they won the election, they wanted to plant 68 million money-making trees. They've over the years had really strange policies and procedures, but they can write as many policies and procedures as they want because they're never going to come to power. They're never going to have the authority to implement their strategies. So they can say whatever they want. They're never going to win an election. They're never going to form the government of the United Kingdom. You should be thankful for that, by the way, but that's a completely other story. The second story is about me. Back in 2003, I had the privilege to be part of a small group of theologians and pastors and church leaders that was involved in something called the Micah Challenge. And that was an attempt to respond to something called the Millennium Development Goals. They were published by the United Nations as we approached the millennium, and they were aimed at halving world poverty by 2015. They didn't work. But I had the privilege of writing something called the Micah Challenge, not writing it on my own, being part of the process. And that was representative of millions and millions and millions and millions of Christians. And in 2003, I was invited with a small group of other people to go to the United Nations in New York, where I addressed a group of people there in a room called the Dag Hammarskjöld Library. It made no difference because I had no authority. I had no power. The United Nations could invite us in, we could talk, we could say whatever we wanted to say, but I had no authority. I was an NGO representative, a charity leader, a church leader, yes, but no authority in terms of structuring legislation or amendments or declarations or, as they're called, United Nations resolutions. I could come and talk, but nothing would change because they would have to want it to change. The people with the power and the authority would have to make a decision about that. And they didn't make a decision about that. And that wasn't the only reason that it didn't work, but it didn't work because there was no authority or power behind that remarkable moment in the United Nations. What about you and I as children of God? What authority do you have? What power is given to you and for what purpose? Let's read the Bible in two separate sections for a moment. The first is Matthew chapter 10. We'll read verse 1 and then verses 5 to 10. And then we will read Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 10, first of all. Verse 1 and then verses 5 to 10. Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. Now go to verse 5. Having named these 12, and by the way, if you were putting together a leadership team, you would not put this team together. They were so diverse. They had such different views and opinions and backgrounds, but God did. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers. Cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts. No bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff. For laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave that house or town. Truly, I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Now, Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" Such a good question. And they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Amen. God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. Authority and power. The two need to come together. You see, my exploit at the UN didn't work because I had neither power nor authority. The screaming, the monster raving loony party have neither power nor authority. But some people may have power, but not authority, and others think they have authority, but no power. Somebody with a gun has power, but do they have authority? Well, if they do, and it's an authority of domination and fear, it's not a healthy authority. Somebody points a gun at you, you're going to do as they tell you, aren't you? But if they're pointing a gun at you because they're supposed to be a law-abiding police officer, then they carry the authority that goes with that office. But if they point it at you as a criminal intent on doing you harm, then they carry an authority that's rooted in fear. Power and authority. Every one of us has to work out what we do with those two things. The Greek word for power is dunamis, and the Greek word for authority is exousia. It's this sense of coming out of the substance of something. Two words, ex and ousia, or substance. And in the New Testament, particularly in Matthew's gospel, Matthew is not writing a letter just for the sake of gathering together a whole load of stories. He wants the Jewish listeners to this letter to understand that Jesus has power and authority, and that that results in them being given authority to carry out what God has told them that they must do, and to be what God has told them that they must be. And this all roots itself in the reality of Jesus as our King. Before anyone else is my King, Jesus is my King. He is the one to whom I bow. He is the one that paid the price for me. He is the one who came and rescued me. He sits above every other name, every other authority. It doesn't matter whether it's political, economic, relational, ecclesiastical. There are no power structures that are higher than Jesus. None. None. And Matthew sets out to make that clear. Let me give you a couple of examples of why that matters. Look back for a moment at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It is amazing. I wish I had more time to talk to you today. Matthew 1, verse 1. As Matthew opens this remarkable letter about Jesus, an account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. There's his kingship, there's his authority. And there's his power. Jesus, the son of Abraham, the inheritor of all of the Abrahamic covenant and all of its promises, tracing all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Through you, all the nations of the world shall be blessed. Jesus carries this mantle of the Jewish people. In a very real sense, Jesus is Israel. He carries every command that God placed on the whole people of Israel, and he fulfills it. He obeys every law. That's why you are free from the law, because he has obeyed it. He hasn't abolished it. He has fulfilled it. Every single requirement of the Old Testament laid on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, and every single one observed. Nothing missed, nothing left out, no commandment broken, no instruction lifted. That gives him authority. Not only is he a son of Abraham, go back one, he is the son of David. God made a promise to King David 1,000 years or so before Jesus was born, and he said, one of your descendants will sit on my throne. He's still on the throne. How many of you are thankful to God that on the 5th of November, 2028, there will not be an election about this one? He's not going to be voted in or voted out of office. He is our King. And he carries the promises of David. He carries the covenant of David. And he is the Messiah, the Savior, the Rescuer, the one who would come to deliver and set Israel free. Their Messiah, the King, or the inheritor of the promises of David, the son of David and the son of Abraham. If you go to Luke's gospel, I don't have time to go into it today. You'll see other titles there. The son of Adam. The son of man. When you put these together, you get this remarkable, we'll talk about them at Christmas time, this remarkable picture, all of these titles woven together in the opening sentences of the birth of Jesus, telling us that he is our King. He reigns and he rules, and all authority and power and dominion are given to him. And when you go to the end of the story, not just the beginning of his story, you see a picture of this sovereign, reigning, ruling, authoritative king in heaven, and the people around him, and all of creation shouts out, holy, 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 glory and honor and blessing and power and authority and dominion belong to him. Somebody say amen. Amen. Jesus is the king. Matthew wants us to understand it beyond any shadow of a doubt. He is greater than Moses. And Matthew, throughout his gospel, relates this Jesus character to the greatest character in Jewish understanding of governmental authority, Moses. Just as Moses was born when Pharaoh was trying to kill the young boys born at the same time, Jesus was born when Herod was trying to kill the young boys to try and get rid of him. Compare Exodus 1:22 to Matthew 2:16. Just as Moses' ministry revolves around mountains in Exodus 19, in Exodus 24, in Exodus 34, he goes up mountains, he teaches on mountains, he encounters God on mountains. So Jesus goes up a mountain in Matthew 5 to deliver the Sermon on the Mount. He comes down from a mountain after prayer in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, he is transfigured on a mountain. Who's with him? Elijah and... But he's greater than Moses, and he's greater than Elijah. And in Matthew 28, when he commissions his disciples, he commissions them from a mountain. Matthew is deliberate from beginning to end. Jesus has authority. He has power. Just as the blood of the lamb, Moses was told, placed on the lintels of doors in Exodus 24:8, would cleanse and protect the families, the blood of Jesus placed on our lives protects us. Just as Matthew has Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days in Matthew chapter 4, so Exodus has Moses on the mountain encountering God for 40 days. The Sermon on the Mount presents Jesus as this new Moses, greater than the old Moses, stronger, higher, better. Moses gave us the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, five books. Matthew presents Jesus in five blocks of teaching, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 to 7, the commissioning of the 12 in Matthew 10, the parables in Matthew chapter 13, community and authority in Matthew chapter 18, and last time teaching in Matthew 23 and 24. Jesus is the new Moses, bringing a new Pentateuch for the new people of God with a purpose that is rooted in God's eternal purpose. Somebody say hallelujah. So when we come to this Jesus, we come to a Jesus who doesn't say, let me be king. Could we negotiate my kingship? Can we have a conversation about what that looks like? Let me make a first offer and you come back with what suits you and what doesn't. No, none of that. Jesus says, I am the king. And Matthew says, this is King Jesus and we are his subjects. And we live under his authority. But to ram the idea home, he tells the story of a healing of one person recorded in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. Here's what it says. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a certain centurion came to him, appealing to him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed and in terrible distress. And Jesus said to him, I will come and cure him. The centurion answered, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Here's the verse, verse 9. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and the slave does it. When Jesus heard him, he was amazed and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and will eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the heirs of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you according to your faith. And the servant was healed in that hour. The centurion says, I know what it is to live with authority. And I know you have authority. You speak and it is done. You say and it happens. You command and something is changed. That man lived with the authority and under the authority of Jesus in a way that many Christians refuse to. Because we want Jesus to say what we want him to say, rather than being willing to listen to what he is saying to us. He doesn't come and say, I will build my life around your kingdom. He says, build your life around my kingdom. Build your priorities around my kingdom purpose. Build your intention around my intention. My intention is at the center. Your intention follows it. Oh, we don't like that. Because it means that God is not a talisman in the sky ready to jump when we say jump. And here in this message this morning, I want to help you understand the blessing that comes from understanding the power and the authority in Jesus Christ and how he relates that to you and to me. You see, Jesus has authority in a unique and in a powerful way. He is presented, as I've already said, as this Lord over the Torah in Matthew 5. And I've spoken on that before in this house, and I've no doubt I will return to it again. Greater than the rabbis, greater than Moses, fuller, clearer. It isn't that Jesus points to Moses. Moses points to Jesus. Jesus doesn't point to Abraham or point to this tabernacle or point to the temple. He doesn't point to the sacrificial system. He was first. They all point to him. Some people read the Old Testament as if somehow Jesus points back to it. No, they point to him. Everything in the scripture points to him. He is above all things and before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of his body, the church. And God has given him a name that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on heaven and earth and under the earth and proclaim that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When Paul and John were preaching in the early church in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, they pointed unequivocally to Jesus and they said, there is no other name given amongst mortals on earth, under heaven, by which we can be saved. Again and again throughout the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts, you hear this phrase, and they baptized in the name of Jesus, or they performed a miracle in the name of Jesus, or they moved in the name of Jesus. It doesn't mean that they only used the name of Jesus when they baptized. They followed the instructions of Jesus in Matthew 28, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The phrase, in the name of Jesus, actually is shorthand for in the authority and the power and the dominion and the strength of his name. So when they healed in his authority, his power, his strength, and his dominion. When they baptized because they followed him. When they discipled because they followed him in his power, his authority, his dominion. Let me tell you what that means. That means that it does not matter whether you are called a pope, an archbishop, a bishop, a moderator, a superintendent, a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a cell family leader, a ministry leader, or a volunteer, or a cell leader. If you are not carrying the authority of Jesus and the power of Jesus the way Jesus used it, you are stepping outside of your anointing. Nobody using authority in the name of Christ, nobody in a way that is contradictory to the example of Christ can claim to be carrying a Christian anointing. Let that sink in. Because it doesn't matter how many times people use the word Christian, unless it looks like Christ, it doesn't carry Christian anointing. God is not a talisman around your neck. You may have got saved 50 years ago and say, well, I got saved then, I'm just going to keep following, and he anoints me all the time. Well, you're blessed that he is gracious and merciful, because the word Christian means little Christ. Even our name is tied to his identity. The anointing and the authority and the power that we have only flows from him. It is only as we stay in line with him, as we follow his purposes and his plan and his agenda, that we can claim to have his authority. But what an authority. At the end of Matthew chapter 7, read it with me, after the Sermon on the Mount. I've spoken about 8 and 9 in detail before, but at the end of chapter 7, they've listened to this remarkable sermon. And Matthew says this, "Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having and not as their scribes." They were used to going to worship and leaving unchanged. They were used to hearing people preach with no authority. And when you hear someone preaching with authority, you know the difference. And they heard him and they were like, where does this authority come from? And how far does this authority go? Because he doesn't teach like anybody we've ever heard before. And in Matthew 8, 9, and 10, Jesus makes clear how far the authority goes in Matthew's gospel. Because he heals in the Jewish community, then he heals in the Gentile community, then he heals many, then he calms a storm, then he delivers somebody of a demon, then he calls people to follow him, then he forgives sin. Authority to forgive sin? Authority to call people to leave everything and follow you? Authority to break the power of the demonic? Authority to calm a storm? Authority to heal? Authority to raise people from the dead? That's how far his authority goes. Jesus' authority is remarkable. In Matthew 9, 6, we read these simple words. "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the man who could not walk, "Take up your bed and walk." You can come to me and say, "Can you forgive my sin?" I can only forgive what you've done to me. I can't forgive what you've done to God. If my wife was to come on the stage, she would reject me. Oh, she wouldn't reject me. She would reject my request. If I told Debbie to come on to the stage, I'm only using Debbie as an illustration in case some of you would like to come and do this. And I told her to come on the stage and stand in front of me and slap me in the face. That's why I'm asking her, because she wouldn't do that. And then I went to John. And I said, "John, would you forgive?" And Debbie went to John and said, "Would you forgive me for hitting Malcolm?" John would say, "Well, I can forgive you for upsetting me, but you didn't hit me. You hit Malcolm. If you want forgiveness for hitting Malcolm, you're going to have to ask Malcolm. Because only Malcolm has the power to forgive you for the things that you have done to Malcolm." So where does Jesus have the authority or the right to forgive sin? People that have never met him come to him and ask him for forgiveness. Why does he say yes? Well, you know the answer. Because he is both human and God. And he has the authority to forgive sins because he is the one that is sinned against. The authority in this man is remarkable. He has authority over demonic powers. In Matthew 9, 32 and 34, you read of these words. Do you love God's word? "After they had gone away, a demoniac who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the one who had been mute spoke, and the crowds were amazed and said, 'Never has this been done like this in Israel before.' But the Pharisees said, 'By the ruler of the demons, he casts out the demons.'" They'd rather blame Satan for his authority than accept that he was a messenger from God. Now listen to that, another story similar but a little different in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus has just healed or delivered another man. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said it was only by Beelzebul, which is Lord of the flies, the ruler of the demons, that this fellow casts out the demons. And he knew, that's Jesus, what they were thinking. And he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your own exorcists cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. What is the first thing that he says to his disciples? Go and preach the good news and announce the kingdom of God has come to you. This authority that abides in Jesus has never abided anywhere else in the same way. In 10:1, the passage I read to you at the beginning of the message, Jesus is clearly someone with authority to cure diseases, deliver people, and raise people from the dead. But in verse 5, he gives that authority to his disciples. I'll come to it in a moment. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, in the Great Commission, as Jesus is about to go to heaven, he says this, a little bit of authority has been given to me in a tiny realm. Therefore you go. No, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Let that sink in. I wonder what all means. Shall I exegete it? It means all. It means everything, everywhere, all authority, physical, spiritual, mental, social, relational, political, economic, ecclesiastical. There might be lots of people with their names over churches, but Jesus is the head of his church. He always has been, and he always will be. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And when religious leaders don't get that, Jesus doesn't budge. He doesn't say, let me accommodate you. He says, move over. And when you don't get it, he doesn't say, let me accommodate you. He says, move over. There can't be two people in charge of your life. That's not the way this works. It's never the way this has worked. So let me ask you a penetrating and difficult question. Who's in charge? Because we want all the outcome, but none of the obligation. When the religious leaders tried to tell Jesus that he was wrong, they signed his death warrant. They couldn't cope with his authority. They couldn't cope with his power. So when they couldn't get Satan to be blamed for his anointing, they killed him. The one thing they weren't going to do is let him be king. What is it they shout in the Roman guard when Pilate talks to them? We will have no king but Caesar. This is a Jewish monotheistic faith whose cry should have been, we will have no God but our God. We will serve no one but him. Him first, him second, and him third. They had sold their soul for respectability and for power. They traded heavenly power for earthly power. And I could take you to 100 churches where the leaders and the churches have traded heavenly power for earthly power. They want to sit at tables of respectability. They want to talk to leaders. They want to be seen to be moving amongst the great and the good. They want to have an impact here, there, and everywhere. Meanwhile, they have closed their door on heaven. Authority and power are connected. And if you want power without heavenly authority, you are signing your life up to a tyrant. And they will promise you everything and take everything from you instead. But if you want genuine authority, genuine freedom, and genuine power, it comes through Jesus Christ, who has the authority to command allegiance. In Matthew 9:9-13, right in that passage where Matthew's making this point, he calls Matthew himself. He says, come, follow me. And Matthew gets up and leaves everything and goes and follows him. In Matthew chapter 28, in the Great Commission, as Jesus commissions his followers, he doesn't enter into a dialogue. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore you go. Now, if Jesus has authority, what does that got to do with you and me? Well, secondly, he tells us to minister under his authority. That means those words that I read to you from Matthew 10, verses 5-15, which can be summarized like this. Go and preach the good news that the kingdom of God has come. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. And cast out demons. That's your job. That's my job. His authority is given to me for that purpose. What else does Matthew say about this question of what the authority of Jesus is given to me for? Well, you will know as well as I do that in Matthew chapter 16, which we looked at last Sunday morning, Jesus stands and says to his disciples, who does everybody say that I am? And they say, well, some say that you are John the Baptist, and some say that you are Elijah, and some say that you were a prophet, a figure in Jewish theology that was emerged before the coming of the Messiah. He said, oh, good, yeah. What about you? Who do you say that I am? And I wonder if they kind of look at each other and say, or do they all know, but nobody has the courage to say it? Because I wonder what it felt like to be the first person to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because that's what Peter said. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus doesn't say nearly right. Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven, and you are Cephas, and on this rock I will build my church. I touched that last week. I'm not going to repeat myself. The apostolic confession of who Christ is, the Jesus of Scripture. But then he says something else, and don't miss this. And I have given you the keys of the kingdom. What are they? If you've been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, do you know what they are? Do you know how to use them? Do you know how they unlock things in your life and in the life of the world? Is it possible that the one who says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me has given us keys that unlock that authority in business and politics and industry and the public square and education and healthcare and the church and family? And we don't even know what they are. The task of a disciple is to understand the keys of the kingdom and to use them every day of our lives. That's why he doesn't only say, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and preach the good news of the kingdom. He also says, make sure you're based on me, the apostolic Christ. And he says in Matthew chapter 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore you go. What does it look like to use the kingdom keys in our everyday lives? You're not going to like the answer because it doesn't sound very exciting, but it is the most exciting call that the Bible has. Do you not know what it is? Everyday use of the kingdom keys looks like living as a disciple of Jesus Christ. In the places that no one else sees you, it looks like working out how you live the gospel in front of your colleagues at work. how it shapes your decisions and your priorities and your commitments. It does not just look like the miraculous, although the miraculous is part of it, thank God. I could take you to 100 churches today across London, and they would say that all the task of the church is today is to preach the gospel. That is not true. You realize that's not true. We are called to preach and demonstrate the kingdom of God. I am not content that we preach it and don't demonstrate it. And I'm not content that we demonstrate it and don't preach it. I want to see dead people raised to life in this place. I want to see families reunited. I want to see sick people healed. I want to see people that are unable to walk to get up and out of their chairs and walking. But here's the thing, I don't want to just see that here. I want you to be flocking back to church to say, you want to hear what happened at work on Monday? I was sitting at my lunch table and a guy said to me, what's life all about? And I said, Jesus. And the following week they were converted. Somebody came to me with a family problem. I walked with them and they're walking into freedom. These keys look like this. Number one, the proclamation of the gospel. The announcement that Jesus is king. The announcement that the king has come. That's the first key. The second key is the miraculous. Moving in the power of the Holy Spirit and using the gifts that he has given you. Not just when you gather, predominantly the gifts that were given in the Bible were not given for when they gathered, they were given for when they scattered. Moving in the power and the anointing of God, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, being able to confront evil and overcome it in the name of Jesus. That's a key given to you. Do you know how to use it? Do you know how to move in it? The key of the confessional Christ, the one who is the center of the church, the one who is the apostolic savior and healer of the world. We remain faithful to him no matter what. These keys change things. They change situations. But he's also given us another key. Turn to Matthew 18 with me for a moment. This is a strong one. Praise the Lord. Some of you are saying, Malcolm, just take a breath. You'll be all right. Verse 15, if another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you've regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. There's a key of mutual accountability here. We Pentecostals rush to, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. I'm going to bind this demonic spirit. I'm going to bind this demonic spirit. I'm going to bind this demonic spirit. You bind away. But this starts in your relationships. We are so busy confronting the darkness outside that we miss the need to confront sin in one another. People need healthy churches. They need communities where we put things right, where we speak the truth to one another, where we are accountable to one another, where we live in godly relationship. And when a denomination or a stream or a leader rushes to our court first, they are forcing others into the same situation. How can we show the world that God can be trusted if we're not able to sort out our stuff? There is a key in the kingdom which is about how we treat one another, how we love one another, how we hold one another, how we care for one another. And then when we start to do that, we can bind other things. I have authority in Jesus' name, not because I'm special, but because I'm one of his children, and he's placed me into the privilege of leading you, this house. And it says here, when two or three are gathered together in his name, he will do what he asks. Well, I think there's nearly 1,000 people here and downstairs. So let's do some of this, shall we? I bind any spirit of lies in the name of Jesus. I bind division in the name of Jesus. I bind resentment in the name of Jesus. I bind frustration and anger in the name of Jesus. I bind one-upmanship. I bind competition. I bind aggression. I bind lies. I bind rumors. I bind accusations. I bind them in the name of Jesus. Over every single part of KKLCC. And whilst we're at it, I loose the spirit of unity. I loose the spirit of joy. I loose the spirit of hope. I loose a new spirit in this place. That's what keys do. They enable you to open a door, and through it walks power. God is about building his kingdom. And that means he's building this house. Not because we are the sole expression of his kingdom in London, God forbid. We are a small part of it. But he has given us a mandate. A mandate which is London and the world for Christ. He's given us a mandate to make disciples. He's given us a mandate to release new ministries. A few weeks ago, I was ministering with one of our leaders in a wonderful context, and I said to them, tell me one sentence that encapsulates for you something of the beauty of KT. And she said to me, I remember a day, she said, Malcolm, when people in our congregation whom we knew and loved and trusted would come and say, could I do such and such? I have a dream about such and such. And the answer was, yes, how can we help? That's the kind of church I think God's calling us to be. A church where the possible is made possible. Where people who have been told no by everybody else come and find their place in relationship and accountability. But we begin to release new visions and dreams. We begin to release new ministries and new anointings. We reach further than we've ever gone before. We reach higher than we've ever been before. The Olympics have, as a strategy, three words: swifter, stronger, higher. Well, let that be our motto: swifter, stronger, higher, in the name of Jesus. Pressing into new territory, breaking down the enemy's darkness, taking back the enemy, the land that he has stolen from us, and seeing his kingdom purposes accomplished. Jesus has authority. Jesus tells us to minister in his authority. And he sends us out to do what he has asked us to do in his name. Nothing else. You extend beyond his anointing, you extend beyond his cover. You take the authority that he's given to you and you misuse it, you'd be better to have a millstone hung around your neck. Maybe, as we consider our response to this message this morning, we might say, Lord, help me to live in your authority and to live in your power. But we all have a wobble from time to time. Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, baptized him and said to his followers, the one whom you see me baptizing and the Spirit descending on like a dove, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoelaces. And then between then, which is Matthew 4, and Matthew 11, John gets arrested. And he sends a message to Jesus via his followers in Matthew 11. And he says to Jesus, are you the one that we have been waiting for? Or should we look for another? He has a wobble. And Jesus doesn't write back and say, yeah, I'm the one, John. Chill. He says to the messengers, go back and tell John what you have heard and what you have seen. In other words, all you have to do is look at the fruit of my ministry to know that I carry an authority that is given to me by the Father, John. And maybe life has hit you right between the eyes. And today, as you listen to me or you join us online, you're wobbling. Loss can make you wobble. Grief can make you wobble. Pain can make you wobble. Uncertainty can make you wobble. Betrayal can make you wobble. Rejection can make you wobble. Making your own mistakes, and I've made plenty of them, can make you wobble. What will get you back on track? Just look at the Jesus that saved you in the first place. Look at the things he's brought you through. Look at the sins that he has forgiven. You realize that when God answers a prayer, it's not just for then, it's for the rest of your life. You look back and you remember, you walked with me through that, you can do it again. When he performs a miracle, it's not just for you, it's for the church, it's for the world, that they might know that he is who he claims to be. I figure that if I asked 1,000 people here this morning to stand up and start to share their stories of the God that they have served and how he has seen them through, we'd be here the next week. Because when you've met him, you've met him. And his authority that set you free, that saved you, that changed you, that gave you hope, that picked you up again and again and again and again and again is still here today. He still has that authority. He still has that power. And all he does is say, Malcolm, use my power for my glory, not for yours. Use my authority for my kingdom purposes, not for yours. Never manipulate, never coerce, never control, never deceive, never lie, never behave in such a way that it contradicts my character. Let my character, my authority, and my power rest on you, and the world will be changed through me. God calls us to such a commitment this morning. And I pray that as our musicians come back, you will be profoundly and deeply aware of the grace of God. Don't worry, people are not walking out in disgust. They're going to get kids. And they're definitely going to get their own kids. I'm really grateful to our safeguarding team, and I thank you all for being willing to go to get your children. It is important. I pray that as we bring our service to a close and the musicians come and join us again, that you will take these moments to declare that you are committed to the power of Jesus Christ, to living in his authority, to living in his grace, and to sharing it, because there's a world around us that still needs to see that Jesus is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Let's stand as we pray and worship together. This song that we're going to close our gathering with is one of many called King of Kings, but it's written by Hillsong. And one of the reasons that I wanted us to sing it this morning is because of its progression. It speaks of the virgin birth. It speaks of the resurrection. It speaks of the giving of the Holy Spirit and the birthing of the church. And it reminds us that we are in the slipstream of God's purposes when we are part of God's family. Maybe you're here today joining us online or in the building and you've never surrendered to Christ. Out the doors on my right here and to the left, there's a welcome room. We would love to welcome you. You can make your way down there if you want to. If you want one of the welcome team to come to you, they can get to you. But if you go through there, they have a little bag of stuff that they'll give you. They'll help you get into one of our small groups. We call them cells here. If you're becoming a follower of Jesus today, they'll pray with you, they'll help you, they'll guide you, they'll support you, they'll encourage you. At the very heart of all of that process is we want to take seriously what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We don't want anyone simply to be a bystander. And as we worship together today, may God remind us of the call he's placed upon us to follow him all the days of our lives. Let's sing together.